The 12 Steps of Covenant Law, number 3. Now let's just review verse 4, and we'll pick it up again at not verse 4, but the first 4 steps of covenant law. Number 1 is the proposal of the covenant. And as we saw, the proposal of the covenant really is very simple. God does not give any details. And as I mentioned, it's just like when a man and a woman agree to marry, there's a proposal. And the man has agreed to ask her, and the woman says, yes, I agree to accept it. Now, that doesn't tell you anything about what the marriage is going to be like, does it? Doesn't tell you what your circumstances in the future are going to be, except that the husband promises to provide, the husband promises to be the head, and the wife promises to submit, and that they will cling to each other until death do they part. So really, a marriage covenant is a death covenant too, isn't it? Yes, it is. And so that pattern follows with all the covenants. As we saw, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Israel, the New Testament, the Gospel. And it all starts out very simple. Then number 2 is the agreement. You accept it. God tells you what he's going to do. That's his agreement. You tell God what you're going to do, that's your agreement. And then a covenant is greater than just an agreement. It is binding until death, unless specifically stated for a shorter period of time. Number 3, counting the cost. Because now, entering into this covenant agreement, which is unto death, you have to count the cost because you don't know the circumstances ahead of time. Now, you know some of them, but you have to operate on faith, don't you? Faith toward God. Same way in a marriage covenant, you have to operate on faith that the man is going to do what God requires of the man to do, and the woman is going to do what God requires of the woman to do, and you become one flesh, and you build your life, you build your family, and all of this. So there has to be a counting of the cost. So what happens if it doesn't go the way that you may think? Are you going to have a no-fault divorce? No-fault divorce in a covenant. See? Now, we will see in just a minute how that Jesus ended the old covenant with his death. Because when we went through Genesis 15, there were two aspects of what God did with the proposal and then the agreement, the belief on Abraham's part, and then the sacrifice with the blood, then the assurance of the agreement after that. There were two aspects to it. One, that God, by walking through the parts of those animals, irrevocably committed himself to carry out what he proposed for the physical seed of Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and for the spiritual seed, which would come later through Christ, when God manifested himself in the flesh for the very purpose of dying to end the old covenant and begin the new covenant through his death and resurrection. Okay? So there's the agreement, the counting of the cost. God also counted the cost, didn't he? Yes, God told Israel, if you go back and do a study through first 5 books of the Bible and look up every place where it is if, then. You see, the constant in the covenant is, number one, God, and number two, the agreement. And since we are fleshly human beings, prone to mistakes and sins, then God gives a qualifier for us, which then is if you. God doesn't need to qualify it for himself because God is true, God is eternal, God is righteous, God cannot lie, God will not lie, he will faithfully fulfill what he has promised. And he's also then, through that, given a way where we can recover from our sins and our faults and our mistakes on an ongoing basis, so that we can remain in covenant with God. All right, then we have number four, after counting the cost, we have commitment and belief. You have to commit to it. That's what Israel did. They said, yes, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Commitment. Now, when you make the commitment and you accept the covenant, it is binding upon you and God. God is bound because his word is true. And we will see that for the new covenant, there was a double operation in the death of Jesus Christ. So there is the commitment. And the problems with the commitment then is our human nature, our sins, and especially with people like the Israelites that God dealt with, that they were to obey in the letter of the law. And he knew what the end result was going to be. You read Deuteronomy 32, where it is, Jeshurun waxes fat and is like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, God knew what the children of Israel were going to do, but because of Abraham and the irrevocable commitment that he made to him, he promised that he would be with Israel. And what was the condition? That if you love me and keep my commandments in the letter of the law, I will bless you with all the physical blessings. If you don't, you will have the cursings. Deuteronomy 28. Okay? Now, God also knew that the covenant with Israel was going to come to an end. Now, before we get there, let's look at number five, which then is witnesses. There are always witnesses. That's why, at a marriage, what do you have? You have what are called the bridesmaid and the best man, which really should be the husband. He's really the best man, but, you know, that's what they call it. Or the Bible calls it the friend of the groom, I think, which is better. Okay. And there is a legal document that is signed, right? You get a marriage license. If you don't get a marriage license and then is required, there is still a document that we produce for the church, which husband and wife sign, and the friend of the groom signs, and the bridesmaid signs, as witnesses that they were there, they heard the words, they heard the acceptance, they heard the commitment, and now it's binding. There it is. So you have to have the witnesses. Now, let's look at some of the witnesses that we are dealing here. Let's see a principle of God concerning witnesses. Let's come to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Now, would that they would follow it today. They don't do this today. Let's see. Okay, Deuteronomy 17. All right. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Let's see how God was going to handle severe problems. And you see, a lot of people think, oh, we shouldn't have the death penalty. That's cruel and unusual punishment. Let's just take one instance, okay, or two. Murderers and pedophiles. Okay? God said, execute them. Administration of death, which Israel as a sovereign nation had. Now, what happens when murderers are let out? How many go and commit murders again? Maybe some few repent, learn their lesson, and don't do it. But let's look at pedophilias. They just repeat over and over and over and over and over again. Think of all the pain and the agony against the innocent live population and children that would be spared all of that had they been executed instead of put in prison for a certain period of time. Then they're released. And then what do? They put them on a sexual predator list. And if you want a real shock, go to your local county and look up sexual predator list, and you might find you got a lot of them living around your neighborhood, see? So this is why God had certain things that were the death penalty. There were requirements for the death penalty, as we will see. And one of them was going after other gods. Now, why is that important? Very simple. How many people have been led astray by false religions? Use that term broadly. Religions which replace the way of God with their false teachings. And what does it lead people to do? Sin in the name of doing good. You know, and to show you where it comes when you have ministers and preachers and teachers that are not committed to the Word of God, but to a foreign ideology, or today, another Jesus. It's like we saw on television concerning Obamacare. What did he do? He ran out and he got different ministers to say, oh, this is a moral thing that we need to do. Now, if there were no false teachers, you would not have the politics of that, correct? See? So we need to understand that God, in dealing with people, looks at it quite differently than human beings with their false sympathies and ideologies and religions and personal opinions. See? So God says, verse 1, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God any bull or sheep in which there is a blemish, or any evil thing that is an abomination to the Lord your God. Verse 2, if there be found among you inside any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who does evil in the sight of the Lord your God in breaking his covenant. Now, what does it mean to break the covenant? Now, there are other laws concerning thievery. We read some of those concerning adultery. We read some of those concerning the last six commandments, recompense, and so forth. Here's how you break the covenant. Has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the forces of heaven which I have forbidden. Why? Because all of these things represent Satan, the devil. See? That's why we have the book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, because this helps define in a world that is filled with false gods and philosophies and religions and so forth, that take people away from God. And what is the worst one today? Evangelical Protestantism. Absolutely in the grips of the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, that's another whole topic. And we do not carry out the death penalty today because the church was not given the administration of death. All right, notice. And if it is told you, and you have heard, and inquired diligently, and behold, it is true, and the thing is certain, that such an abomination is done in Israel, you shall bring forth that man or that woman who has committed that evil thing to your gates, even that man or that woman, and you shall stone them with stones until they die. But here is the qualification of it. You don't lightly do it. Verse 6, at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. At the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Now today we have how many? One woman brings an accusation. Rather than have it, what they need to do today with all the television and everything is have an absolute law. No one can know anything about this crime or anything that has gone on except that it occurred. And so may be arrested. That's it. Nothing is established until after there is a trial and there have been two or three witnesses. Now, it may be a person who saw it, and many witnesses are unreliable, right? See? And you've got to have right prosecutors, too, don't you? See? And you've got to have correct judges, too, don't you? See? So there are many qualifications in this, and today what has happened because they don't do that? Well, there are a lot of people in prison who shouldn't be in prison. See? All right. How many people have been put in prison, say, for rape or something like that at the mouth of one witness? A lot. If they had the second witness, which is not a person, can you have a second witness that is not a person? Yes, you can. If they had DNA confirmation, that would be the second witness, right? Would it not? How many have been released out of prison because they have this program of DNA reevaluation of a crime? A lot of them have. Because they violated the principle of not having just judges, not having just prosecutors, looking for the truth, looking for righteousness rather than political gain and advantage. See? So here it is. God's way is the right way. Okay? At the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. And we can also add in there, if that can't be done by one witness, then you cannot convict someone of a lesser crime with only one witness. If someone stole something, someone can accuse him, but unless you can find the second witness of goods, you cannot convict him, correct? Yes. All right. A lot of our laws were originally based on this, but it's not today. Then, verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be the first on him to put him to death. Afterwards, the hands of all the people, so shall you put evil away from among you. If the matter, here's where we have appeal court. Here's where we have going to a higher jurisdiction, right here in the Bible. Verse 8. And all based upon witnesses. This is part of the covenant that God made with Israel based upon the principle of two or three witnesses. If a matter is too hard for you in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of strife within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall come to the priest, the Levites, and to the judge, that shall be in those days, and ask, and they shall declare to you the sentence of the judgment. Now remember what Solomon did when there was a dispute over whose child died. And no one could agree. And it was done at night in secret, so there was no way you could know. So what did he say? He said, all right, bring me a sword, and I'll cut it in half. You can each have half the body. And the one that was the mother said, no, 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 don't do that. Then he said, you're the mother. Take your child and go. So you also have to have wisdom, and God gave Solomon wisdom, see. Now notice, verse 10. And you shall do according to the judgment which they declare to you from the place which the Lord shall choose, and you shall be careful to do all that they tell you, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you, according to the judgment which they shall tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the sentence which they shall show you to the right hand or to the left hand. Now, if they won't do it, verse 12. The man that acts presumptuously and will not hearken to the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or to the judge, even that man shall die, and you shall put away evil from Israel. Now, God did all of this to keep rampant crime from just filling the land. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's harsh. Well, let me ask you another question. Are the things that they committed against God harsh? Yes. Are they an abomination? Yes. Okay. So here we see not only with the covenant, but witnesses. Now, God gave many, many witnesses. Let's see the proliferation of witnesses that took place. Now, let's come to Deuteronomy 30 since we're here. All right. Deuteronomy 30. Now, when all the children of Israel were gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the covenant was established, as we read in Exodus 24, what did Moses say? Which then is one of the other ones. Behold, the blood of the covenant. They all agreed. And then afterwards, Moses and Joshua and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up and saw God through the sea of glass. And they had a meal there with God. So another part of it is that there's a covenant meal. But they were all witnesses. Now when we come to Deuteronomy 30, we find something really very profound. Now, here's a promise of God. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 10. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. Here's one of these ifs. We'll see a couple of these all the way through here. Verse 10. If you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, notice the conditions. See, God is always there. God is never far off. God is ready to forgive. God is anxious to have a relationship with his people. So the if depends on us. For this commandment which I command you today is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. Now remember, this is the next generation getting ready to go into the promised land. It's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven for us to bring it to us so that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it to us so that we may hear it and do it? See, because if you don't have it right here, you're going to say, oh, well, we don't know. See? I mean, take today's age. What if we had to hire NASA and say, go to Pluto. God put the table of stones of whatever he wrote up there. And we don't know what's on it unless you can go there. So we'd spend trillions to get there. And finally, when they get up there, they would say, this is really not a planet. This is just a big hunk of ice. Okay? Not in heaven that you have to go there, see? Or beyond the sea. Here's a promise that God gave to the children of Israel. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So you ask the question, well, how can that be if they're carnal-minded? How can it be in their heart and their mind? No, what he's saying, I will always provide the word for you in a language that you can understand. Did God do that? Has God done that for the world today with the translations of the Bible? Yes, indeed. See? Very near you. You may do it. Verse 15. Behold, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. We're going to see, same proposition. Whenever God gives a proposition, there's agreement, there's commitment, there's counting cost. There are witnesses. We'll see it right here. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. And everyone wants the blessings of God. No one wants. I have yet to meet anyone who says, "Oh, God, please pour your curses out on me." But there are requirements for blessings, see? And the carnal mind does not like the requirement for blessings, which is hear and obey, see? So what people like to do is claim the blessings while they still live in sin. That can't happen. So he says, verse 17, just like we read earlier in Deuteronomy 17, "But if your heart turn away so that you will not hear," that's the first step, won't hear, "but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them." And that's been the story of Israel all the way down through its history, right? Still the story of it today. So here's the witness. "I denounce to you this day that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days on the land where you pass over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record against you this day." Now, there is the multitude of witnesses. And that is something you can always see, right? The heavens are there. You can look up and see the sky. God created, He made it. The earth is here. He created it, and everything that is in it, you can see it. Perpetual living witness that God's word is true, and also that if you obey Him, love Him, you'll be blessed. Also, if you don't, you will be cursed. A witness. So you can't say, "God never told me." Not only did He tell you, but He's got the heavens. How many stars are out there? He told Abraham. You know, can you number them? No. And the earth with everything that's on it and in it? And you can't have greater witness than that, can you? We'll see, there will be one greater witness in a little bit. And that is God manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ. "I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life so that both you and your seed may live." Because God wants to bless you. But there are conditions for blessings. Now, God's love is always there. Don't forget that. But also, God's love to you, though He loves you because He created you, God's love for eternal life and to be blessed of God here even carnally is conditional. Because He gives conditions. His love is always constant, but you don't receive it unless you meet the conditions. Same way in a family. If you have rebellious kids and they get up and go out and cause all kinds of trouble, and even though you still love them, you can say, "No, you can't live here anymore. No, we will not support you anymore. No, all the things, you've been into drugs, you've been into illegal sex, you have been all of these things. No, you can't receive any of those things. You still love them, but your deeper love and commitment back to them because they have rebelled against you as parents, now is conditioned on what? Change of heart, change of mind, repentance, is it not? So even in the family, it's the same thing. And one of the biggest lies is, "Oh, well, God loves all sinners." Yes, to the point He's going to correct them that they may repent. But they're not going to receive the blessings of God because they're not willing to obey, they were not willing to hear the voice of God. So here's why God has done it here, okay? He makes it very clear, verse 20. "So that you may love the Lord your God and may obey His voice and may cleave to Him." Those are the conditions. If you want God's love, you must love Him back. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Protestantism says, we love you, God, thank you for doing away with your law. That is like saying, sit me down in this electric chair and turn on the juice so that I may live. That's what I call a morioxon. Okay. Won't happen. Okay. Here's why. You are not unto yourself. God created all human beings to need God. And you cannot function without God, whether in the letter of the law or the spirit of the law. Letter of the law is to live in the land or country that you live in with blessings and prosperity. Spirit of the law is to love God and keep his commandments so you can receive eternal life. Same principle. Remember, the two covenants come down from Abraham, physical and spiritual. Here's why. For he is your life. What did Paul say to the Greeks there in Acts the 17th chapter? For God has made all men of one blood so that they might seek after God, for he is their life. Okay? Think about it. Who are you? What are you? Who has given you life? Why are you able to think? Why are you able to choose? Why are you able to do the things that you do? See? If you want the blessings of God, then you do what he says. And a lot of people think, well, I'll do just so much. And it's like Glenn Daniels said years ago. There are too many people who have just enough religion so they can run to God in case of trouble. And they have just enough of the world in them so they can go out and be like the world. So be accepted on both sides. See, that's what the Apostle James wrote, is double-minded. All right. For he is your life. Gives you air, gives you food, gives you life. See? Gives you breath. Everything about you physically comes from God. And so that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So there it is in the land. Okay. That's the witness. Now, we already covered Genesis 22, but let's come here to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and let's see by the two immutable witnesses. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. If I said anything other than that, forgive me. Hebrews 6. Now, this covers the covenant with Abraham, to Israel, and the covenant of Abraham, which was the same covenant with the physical and spiritual combined, Genesis 15 and Genesis 22. Verse 13, Hebrews 6. For God, after promising Abraham, now that covers a lot, doesn't it? That started in Genesis 12 and the promises went down through Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. Now he's referring to the finality of the promises here, referring back to Genesis 22 after he had offered Isaac as God had commanded him. But God sent a substitutionary sacrifice instead. For God, after promising Abraham, swore by himself. Well, God didn't need to swear, because his word is true. If he speaks it, it will be or is. Okay? Since he could swear by none greater, saying, surely in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. God has done it, and Abraham has yet to see it. Is that not true? Yes, indeed. And I think one of the most grateful and humble men at the resurrection is going to be Abraham. Now, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That is, the seed being Isaac, who was a type of Christ. Now, verse 16, Paul explains it here. For indeed men swear by the greater, and confirmation by an oath puts an end to all disputes between them. In this way, God desiring more abundantly to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his own purpose. So let's understand that. God does not change. We will see later in the covenant that whenever there is a change, it is a change from the physical to the spiritual. But all the elements of covenants always for all the way through. So God wants us to know the unchangeable nature of his own purpose. So this also tells us within the Bible, the Word of God explains his purpose. That's why we have the book, The Plan of God Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. The things that men in modern Christianity hate and reject and despise actually shows them what God is doing. Isn't that something? Confirmed it by an oath. So we have the two immutable things. One, the promises of God, because God cannot lie. Two, the oath, which he did not need to give, but he did for the sake of human beings. Two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to lay hold on the hope that has been set before us, so that we can be encouraged and inspired. And this is what we need to focus on when we're coming into the disastrous and troubling days that are ahead of us. Keep your mind on God. Keep focused on the purpose. Don't look at the circumstances around you. Now, I've got the book that was written by the German who was a Seventh-day Adventist. I forget the title of it, but I need to read it and bring some sermons from it. But he went to the Nazi army hierarchy and said, "You drafted me, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and I live by the Bible," and he kept it. He had his Bible and kept it, and said, "I cannot work in anything where I kill men." You would think that the Nazis would take him out and shoot him right away. But because he had faith in God and trusted in God, they gave him the Sabbath off all during World War II, and put him as a mechanic in the transportation divisions. And he had the Sabbath off. I think it is 10,000 may fall. I think that's it, based on Psalm 91. Okay. Now, we've all have had difficult circumstances, haven't we? But have we ever been confronted with something like that? Can you think of the faith in God, number one, and this also shows us that faith in God and God reacting for you and to you to bless you is not totally dependent upon doctrine or teaching. Now, that's important. But he was willing to honor the Sabbath of God in spite of everything that Nazi Germany was doing, and God blessed him. And he lived through the whole thing. And even though he went to the Eastern Front, he was not captured, nor did he go to Soviet gulag like so many of the other German soldiers. Amazing story. See? That's why God wants us to have strong encouragement to lay hold on the hope that has been set before us. So whenever you start getting discouraged, keep your mind on that, because that's part of the covenant. And God says, regardless, I'm for you, I'm with you, I'm going to help you, I'm going to give you eternal life. Do you believe that? to the core of your being, so that regardless of the physical circumstances you may be surrounded with or find yourself in, that that is your hope. And let me just add one thing here that's important. And also, that is our sanity in living in the days in which we are living, correct? Yes, indeed. All right, so that's part of it. Now notice, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That makes you unmovable, see. Both secure and steadfast, which enters into the sanctuary within the veil, where Jesus has entered for us as a forerunner, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What he's saying is, Jesus went first so that you can pray to God and have entrance into the Holy of Holies through prayer. Now, that also answers the question, how far away is God? Well, he is as far away as your knees on the floor. And you can go to God. See, that's part of the witnesses, the commitment, the covenant, the shed blood, all of these things combined together. So here are the greatest witnesses. Now, go ahead and do a study concerning other things. No, we'll cover a few more, but let's go ahead and go to the next track, please.